So when I received the call that Dr. Rummage would be out and I'd be stepping in for him today, I began to think about what I would share with you. So that was Friday, and a word came to mind, the word disciple. It's a word that we're familiar with in the church because those that follow Jesus are disciples. We know the 12 disciples, and it's something that you and I use in kind of common language within the church body. And when I thought about disciple, I was reminded of a story that goes something like this. About 150 years ago, there was a revival that took place in Wales, England. And out of that revival, there were missionaries that were raised up and sent out. Some were sent to Northeast India to a region known as Assam to work with tribes that had never heard the gospel before. And as they began to work in these tribes, let me tell you a little bit about these tribes. They were pretty violent. They were violent enough that the men were required, the men were known as headhunters, and they were required to collect as many heads as possible. In fact, the number of heads showed their ability to protect their wives and their families. And so into that violent tribe, these Wales missionaries engaged them with the gospel. And it was in that moment that something unique happened. One missionary saw success of one of those headhunters come to faith in Jesus. And as a result, his wife came to faith in Jesus and his children. And then pretty soon it caught wind in the villages. And I want to share with you what happened next. The man and his family were brought out into the public sphere by the chief. He had become angry that people were giving their life to Jesus. And so he gave them a choice. Renounce your faith or face public execution. Moved by the Holy Spirit, the man, the convert, the once headhunter, he began to sing a song which we know as this: I have decided to follow Jesus. 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 No turning back. No turning back. Enraged at the refusal of the man, the chief ordered that his archers shoot arrows into his two children, and there in front of him, his two children died. And he asked, will you deny your faith? You've now lost both of your children, and you will surely lose your wife too. And he sang these words in reply: though none joins me, I still will follow. Though none joins me, I still will follow. Though none joins me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The chief was beside himself with fury, and he ordered his wife to be arrowed down in the same way. And in just a moment, she joined her two children. And he looked at his wife and children who had passed. And the chief said to him, I'll give you one more chance to deny your faith and live. And in the face of death, the man sang the final memorable lines: the cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. And he too was shot dead like the rest of his family. But the story doesn't end there, because a miracle took place. That same chief that ordered those killings was moved by the man's faith. In fact, he couldn't reconcile how a man and his wife and his children would stand there with the choice to live or to die simply by renouncing their faith, that they would choose to die for the sake of Jesus. He knew that there had to be something supernatural about that family, and he too wanted that same supernatural power. And so in a spontaneous confession of faith, he declared, I too belong to Jesus Christ. And when the crowd heard this from the mouth of their chief, many in the village began to accept Christ as Savior and Lord. Listen, church, to this morning. It was this convert, faced with death, that showed what it looks like to be a faithful disciple. He denied himself. He was fully committed, forsaking all, even in the face of death. And he bore fruit as a result. And why do we know that he bore fruit? Because the chief and the village came to faith in Jesus. And I ask you a question this morning. When you hear the word disciple, what comes to mind? What does it mean for you? That if you claim to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what is it? What does that mean to you? So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 9, and as you're turning there, we'll be there for the most of the passage. This isn't going to be your typical, we're going to walk through a passage. We're actually going to look at a few examples of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. As you're turning there, a disciple means follower. In our context, in our Christian faith, a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple is someone who follows another person or another way of life and submits themselves to the teaching of that leader or that way. The word disciple is almost exclusively mentioned only in the Gospels and the book of Acts. There is a few mentions of a disciple-like person in the book of Isaiah, but for the most part, you find it only in the book, in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. In the Gospels, we know the disciples as the 12, right? That's how they're referred to, the 12 disciples. We also know that there are other people that are gathered around Jesus that would be considered disciples because they accepted his teaching and they were learning from him in and of that way. In the book of Acts, though, the term disciple carries a broader view. This is a view that includes you and I, that it refers to someone who confesses Christ as Savior and Lord. These individuals have not been called by Jesus directly, like in the person, much like the 12 disciples were, but they are called by Christ's Spirit through a message delivered by the first disciples. Jesus described his disciples as people who deny themselves, follow example, and live a set-apart life. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to enter into a lifelong relationship to him. You are not a disciple simply just to learn from Jesus, but you are actually sharing his whole life with him. And we'll unpack that in a little bit. But before I go any further, let me be clear. We cannot become a disciple of Jesus Christ on our own merit. Jesus is the one who initiates the call. He meets us where we are in our life. And for many people in this room, you can remember a day or a time or a place or a season of life in which Jesus met you and called you into a relationship with him. And in that moment, you became a disciple. And so listen, and then the Holy Spirit is within inside of us that enables us to live out as a disciple would live out. So in the standing and honoring of God's word as we read it, would you join me by standing as we read Luke 9, 23 through 27. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words and of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes into glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some of you standing here today who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." You may be seated. There are three truths that I would like you to walk away with about a disciple of Jesus Christ. The first is this: they deny themselves. They deny self. And we see that in here, that there's kind of these three action steps that take place. And the first is that they deny self. In order to deny self, you have to say no to you. There is nothing self-indulgent or self-centered about the Christian faith. It is about Jesus. Jesus coming and dying on this earth, he came and died and laid down his life for us so that we could experience life, but it was never because we of how great we were. It was all about how great he was. And so as Jesus came and he lived among us and he died among us and he lived this life and he laid down his life, he was doing it so that we could see what it was like to lay down our lives. I'm really thankful that Jesus wasn't a self-centered individual. You and I wouldn't even be in this room without Jesus. To deny self is to refuse to be self-centered. To deny yourself is to combat against self-interest and self-fulfillment. Instead, you become a disciple. When you trust in Jesus, you become a disciple that seeks to fulfill the will of Jesus Christ. To be obedient to what he commands us to do. I think about a great example of this is Francis Chan. He's a he was a pastor in California. Some of us will know him because of some books that he wrote. Francis Chan and his wife planted a church, and one Sunday he surprised them when he decided to step down, and he stepped down because he feared that he liked his popularity too much. And as he was declaring this, he began to express at another time that there was some opposition to his radical choice to walk away from pastoring his church and seeking to follow the Lord and what the Lord was leading him to do. But that resistance didn't come from unbelievers. It came from believers. And he went on to say, a lot of people go to church these days. They stare forward, sing a couple of songs, hear a sermon, and they go home. He said, too often Christians are missing it, referring to the level of commitment and passion for spreading the gospel that was demonstrated by the early church. Chan says that all believers are called to live like the early church. They denied themselves. They took up their crosses daily. They gathered and sold their possessions, and they shared everything. And he would go on to say, to me, it is crazy to live any other way than a completely radical lifestyle. It wasn't just for the apostles, it wasn't for the early believers, but it was for us today. So we have to deny, if we're going to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to deny self. And part of denying self is taking up your cross. I work with teenagers. You guys know that. I've been the student pastor here for 9 years. And what an incredible opportunity it is to work with students. But listen, they love themselves. Watch them with the phone. And I watch them take picture after picture after picture of themselves and sending it to people and posting on social media. I often joke sometimes that I wish parents would just like gather all those pictures up and put them in a journal, and then when they're about 50 or 60 years old, they'll start sitting down and think to themselves, what on earth was I thinking? Listen, that's a lighthearted way to say this. We live in a very self-centered society where me is more important than you. And that's crept its way into the church. You know how it's crept its way in the church? We no longer care about the glory of God. Because when we have to give God glory, then we lose it. Now, that's not everybody. There's lots of people in here that care about the glory of God, but self-centeredness creeps its way in because it's like, well, I want to be known as this, or I want to do this so that people will recognize me in this way. And we begin to attract that attention, and we like it. And so this self-focus and self-centeredness creeps its way in. And the other part of it that we know, the reason why it's creeping its way in the church, is we have no urgency to share the gospel with the lost world. Over 90% of believers have never shared their faith with somebody. Because it makes us uncomfortable. Or we're scared. And the common denominator in all of it is this. It's us. Whatever makes me feel most comfortable is what I want to do. If I'm fearful, I'm not going to do it. And when it says take up your cross, let me say this. When a man took up his cross in the time of Jesus, when he joined the Roman soldiers, he was not coming back to his way of life. It was a one-way journey. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've got to be willing to experience death in the name of Jesus. Now, we live in America, and we live in kind of this safe place, a comfortable place, and most of us will never have to be faced with the decision, choose to live or choose Jesus. But my hope and prayer is that everyone in this room, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that if you were given the choice, you can live or you can die, and you will die if you do not renounce your faith, that you would not renounce it, that you would claim the name of Jesus until your very death. But taking up your cross is also a daily practice. That daily you surrender yourself to his plans and his purpose. Our crosses are not just trials and hardships and illness or handicaps. Our crosses are everyday results from walking in the same steps as Jesus Christ. Bearing disdain because we're following his way, or our cross comes from standing firm in difficult circumstances for the sake of the gospel. There are people in this room and in this church that you've been faced in your job to make decisions that are unethical and not pleasing to the Lord, and you've had to choose to stand firm in your gospel convictions and walk away from it. There are people in this place that have had to make a choice resulting in their kids' activities that says, no, Jesus is important to my family, and I will not give in to that activity or sport or whatever pursuit. We are going to protect this time. And so taking up our crosses, that's what we're supposed to do. It's the ultimate picture of self-denial, that the work of Jesus is more important than me. You would think we would learn from those that have gone before us and like kept for themselves. Like King Charlemagne, there's a story that says 180 years after his death, the emperor at the time had the officials open up the tomb. When they opened up the tomb, they were amazed by all the treasures that were in the tomb. Now think about that. They were amazed at the treasures that were in a tomb, not being used. But they were more amazed that the king was seated on a throne, his skeletal remains, with the crown still upon his head, with the gospels open in this way in his lap, and his bony finger pointing at the very verse that we read, that for what is it to profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And we think to ourselves, man, we should learn from people that are trying to gather up and build their own kingdom, whether it's money or resources or people or businesses, whatever it is. We think we would learn from those that gathered up for themselves, they never get to keep it. But the one who loses their life in the name for the namesake of Jesus Christ, who gives their life away and trusts Jesus with their life, they are the ones who get to keep their life. And it fleshes itself out when we follow him. I think one of the greatest examples in the scripture is Levi, the call of Levi, which is Matthew. And in Luke 5, you can flip back if you want to. You don't have to. But in 5:27-28, it says, after he went out and saw the tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. It is here that we see Matthew is faced with the decision. Jesus met Matthew right where he was, in his life and what he was doing every day, just like he meets you and I where we are every day in our lives. He meets us in our job places, he meets us in our homes, he meets us in our car, wherever it is that he meets us there. And here is Matthew sitting in his tax collector booth, joined up with the Romans, despised by his own people, and Jesus finds him there. And he says two words, follow me. And Matthew at this moment practices self-denial, because he got up from that table and he left his job, he left his pay and his financial resources, and he left his identity. Luke emphasizes that he left everything to follow Jesus. And when he left everything to follow Jesus, that's the same call that you and I were given when we were confronted with our sin and Jesus was calling him to himself was this: you need to deny yourself. You can't save it. You can't save yourself. So deny yourself. You need to take up my cross. Whatever that is, you submit to my plans and my ways and you follow me wherever I lead. And that's exactly what Matthew did. See, disciples of Jesus Christ deny self. The second thing is disciples of Jesus Christ are fully committed. If you flip over just a few verses, in Luke 9, verse 57, it says this. As they were going along the road, someone said to them, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Disciples of Jesus Christ are fully committed, and they're fully committed in the face of three things. One, enduring hardship. They live with urgency, and they make no excuses. And we see these three played out in this particular passage. First, Jesus knew that following him was not just about imitating his life. He knew it was also about stepping into his life. And so when the man that he encounters on the road is like, Jesus, I will follow you anywhere that you go and do whatever you want me to do. Jesus willingly embraced his eagerness, but he wanted him to know the cost of following him. And the cost was this: there will be immense discomfort in your life. In fact, there are times I don't have a place to lay my head. And in this immense discomfort, we will experience it. And why do we experience immense discomfort when we follow Jesus? Because we know that this place, this world that we live in, is not our eternal home. We long to be with Jesus. And so we're going to experience discomfort, because if we're comfortable in the world we're living in, then there's something wrong. Because Jesus is countercultural to the culture we live in. So we should be feeling discomfort in our lives. And so what happens when this discomfort happens is we experience it in ways like this. We know the discomfort of loving difficult people. We know the discomfort of giving sacrificially until it hurts us. We know the discomfort of serving in ministry till we feel like we actually have nothing left to give. We know the discomfort of living out of step with culture, that we're labeled as anti-affirming or anti-accepting, right? That we don't live in the same world that the culture lives in. There will be discomforts when we follow Jesus. Disciples of Jesus Christ will endure those hardships and those discomforts. They will also live with urgency, which we see in the second man in the story. He invites the man to follow him, yet the man hesitates. He told Jesus he would follow after his parents died and were buried. Now some would think, man, Jesus is really harsh. Dad died, let him bury him. No, most likely his parents were in an older age, and what he in essence was saying is this: Jesus, I commit to you for an uncertain future, but I won't commit to you my present reality. So yes, Jesus, I want to go with you whenever you go, but first let me take care of my present reality. Let me stay comfortable where I am, and when that's done, I'll go. And Jesus' response is shocking. He says, those that have no commitment to Christ can bury the physical dead. A faithful disciple of Jesus has a life that's filled with urgency. Church, we've got to be urgent. We have a message. We have the word of life inside of us. The life-saving message of Jesus Christ has been given to us, and yet, for some reason, we as a church continue to struggle with opening our mouths and sharing that truth with other people. Faithful disciples of Jesus share it. You're in the seat in this room because somebody was faithful to share the gospel with you. Who needs to be in the seats next to you because you're the one that God has placed as a disciple, as his disciple, in your job and in your home and at your kids' sports activities and around your grandkids, whatever it is. Who are the people in your sphere that he's called you to share the gospel with? There's got to be a sense of urgency. You're the only one that can answer the call that Jesus gives you. I can't answer it for you. You can't answer the call that Jesus gives me. The call in the grocery line. The call while I'm standing out mowing my yard and I just want to get it done and I don't want to talk to my neighbor. You're the only one who can answer that call, but man, I pray when that call comes, you answer it now and with a sense of urgency. Because the third man, he hesitates too when Jesus calls him. He just wants to run home and tell everybody where he's going. He put a condition on his commitment. If we're honest with ourselves in this room, we probably do that more often than we should. Jesus, I'll do that, but. Jesus, I'll go, but. Jesus, I'll say that, but. Jesus, I'll give, but. We like the conjunction, but. Because it puts a condition on Jesus that says, hey, if we do this, I get something for me. Listen, when the call of Jesus Christ came to us at salvation and the call that he continues to give us each and every day as we walk with him, you're to answer it and to follow without excuse. There was a man in Canada, he got one of those notes in his mailbox that said a failure to deliver. And it stated that the reason why he was failure to deliver the package was because there was a bear at the door. The postman did not want to deliver the package because there was a bear standing at the door. So this man says to himself, the man says, you know what? That's okay. There are certain reasons why you don't have to deliver packages to the door. You guys would agree with that. You're postman or postwoman. You're dropping off the mail and the bear standing on the front door, I'm not putting a package on the door. I don't know about you. They can come pick it up from the post office, right? The United States Postal Service has an unofficial creed. It reads something like this. Neither snow nor rain nor heat nor gloom of the night stays these couriers from their swift completion of their appointed rounds. Not even this boastful creed says anything about bears. And while there may be acceptable reasons for not delivering packages, there are no acceptable excuses for not following Jesus. If you flip over to Luke chapter 14, not only do disciples of Jesus Christ live fully committed lives, endure hardship, live with urgency, and make no excuses, they forsake all. And these are hard passages to preach. Listen, when I thought of the word disciple, I wanted to do something different today. Because these aren't easy words to hear, right? Sometimes this can feel like, man, I'm getting beat over the head with this. But listen, Jesus has given us everything we need, every tool we need, every resource we need to live faithfully for him. He's enough. This isn't about our work. This is about his work. And this is about just simply us trusting in him to do that work. And so when we read these next words, they're going to sound stark. They're going to be firm. For some of us, they'll be shocking. But in Luke 14, verse 25, he says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned around and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when a man has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it began to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. I appreciate that Jesus tells us straight up what it's like to follow him. One time I got asked if I could help move somebody when they said, "Oh, it'll probably just take a couple of hours. We'll load up the boxes. We just really need your help load it up." When I got there, they hadn't packed any boxes. I'm really grateful that Jesus didn't leave anything out. He made it very clear when he calls us to salvation what he's calling us to. And there are three conditions in this passage. The first is this, that you hate your family and put Jesus above all relationships. We don't like that word hate because we have this idea that it's like spewing hatred. But what in essence Jesus is saying is this, when you commit your life to him and you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that your love for him is so great that when you compare it to how much you love your family, that love for your family pales in comparison to the love you have for Jesus. Now, we struggle with this because many of us fall short here because we love our wives and our husbands and our children more than we love God. What do you mean? How about this? We put our family's development financially, athletically, intellectually, culturally, artistically, socially before their own spiritual well-being. We spend more time shuttling our family from games to lessons to activities than we do praying for their own souls. Jesus is to be loved more than any relationship we have. In fact, it says that when you learn to love Jesus with all of your life, that you actually have your priorities straight, you have this sense of right perspective, and as a result, you actually have fuller and deeper relationships with those you love. We all know this, that when we love somebody more than we love Jesus, it gets all out of balance and it gets all out of whack and eventually comes crashing down. But when we love Jesus, we have the right perspective. And so these are some of the expressions. That's a relational cost that happens when we follow Jesus. When we forsake all, we have to be willing to sacrifice our relationships. The man in India watched his two children die, and he still said he would follow Jesus. He watched his wife die. He had to choose between his children and his wife, and he still chose Jesus. I'm a dad of two children. I cannot even fathom being faced with the decision to choose my to choose the life of my children and to be with them or to choose Jesus. I don't ever want to be in that place. But if I am, by the grace of the Lord Jesus, I pray I would choose Jesus. There's also a sacrificial cost. Because Jesus, throughout all of Scripture, talks about taking up your cross and being baptized and losing your life and hearing and doing God's will, acknowledging Christ and entering through the narrow door. All of these expressions are the same kind of commitment. None of them can be made without fulfilling the others because Jesus demands everything. And he wants to be the center of your life. Not a part of your life, the center of your life in which everything you say and do flows through him. Discipleship requires everything and it calls for sacrifice. The disciple who is fully committed to Jesus in respect to family, the cross, resources, and possessions is a powerful agent in the kingdom of God. He's given you good things, good families, good jobs, good resources, good possessions, and he's given them to you so that you can have a kingdom impact. But you got to be willing to forsake that all if he was called you to leave it all here and go somewhere else. And then the third thing is disciples of Jesus Christ live free. John 8, 31 and 32 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. To experience the freedom that we have in Jesus, we need to abide in his word. To abide in his word is to be a student of his word and to obey his word. Church, outside of Jesus, because he is the greatest gift that God has ever given us. Because we have no hope and we have no life without him. But the second greatest gift he gave us is this word. And there are too many people who never take the first step of obedience and begin to abide in his word. Sure, they claim the salvation so that they can be with Jesus, but they never become a student of this word. And this is the greatest gift. He gave you this word so that you could know him intimately and you could know what he wanted you to do. Yet, some of us don't read this Bible outside of Sunday mornings when we hear the pastor preach. Some of us don't even bring a Bible into this church. We don't even know where ours is at. Some people ask me, Jeff, what do you want students to walk out of your student ministry with? Here's what it is. I want them to be disciples who make disciples. And to be disciples, they have to abide in God's word. So I want them to be able to feed themselves spiritually. Because if they can feed themselves spiritually, the rest of it takes care of themselves. Because you can't spend time in this and it not transform your life. Because the more you spend time in it, the more that the truth begins to open up and you become aware of new truths and new possibilities that you didn't know existed before. There's a reason why people move from like 10 minutes a day reading this to 20 minutes a day reading this to 30 minutes a day reading this to an hour a day reading this, because at some point this becomes so life-giving to them that they begin to study it and to memorize it and to know it. And it begins to transform their lives and leads to obedience. Because the other part of abiding in God's word is obeying it. There was once a pastor who asked every experienced preacher that he came in contact with the same question. He would say, I'm a novice pastor, so if you could tell me a phrase of what you would want me to know most from you, what would it be? 90% of them said, know the word of God and obey it. It's simple. When we become students of God's word, we begin to read it and take it in, and it begins to transform our lives, we begin to act in obedience to it, then we begin to experience a freedom that Jesus has offered us. It's not a rule book to keep us from having fun. It's a guidebook to keep us living within boundaries so that we can live freely. I took a trip to Boston on a whim with three of my friends. We made a decision to go watch a Red Sox-Yankees game at Fenway Park. My wife's longest desire is to go to Boston. And I left her here. She didn't go. She still hasn't been to Boston. She still hasn't let me forget that. But because we got to Boston a day early, we decided we'd check out some of the sites in Boston. And so if you've ever been to Boston, they have the Freedom Trail. Follow the red line, follow the signposts. You get to see all the historical sites in Boston. Follow the red line, follow the signpost, you get to see all the historical sites. Simple. A simple guide. Abiding in God's word is the simple path that we have to experience the freedom that Jesus offers us. When a disciple denies themselves and they take up their cross and they begin to follow Jesus, they begin to live fully committed lives, church, enduring hardship, living with urgency, making no excuses and forsaking all, relationships and possessions. Then they begin to live free because they take on God's word and they begin to study and it begins to transform their lives and they begin to obey it. And when all of those things happen, something takes place like this. They begin to bear fruit. And when you begin to bear fruit, others take notice. And I go back to that man at the very beginning of that story of I have decided to follow Jesus, and I'm reminded of this. In that moment, he was able to stand firm in his faith as a disciple of Jesus Christ, denying self, being fully committed, living free, and bearing fruit, because he did it every day of his life. And this morning, we've heard this truth, and listen, you might be discouraged, or you might say, wow, Jeff, great message. But at the end of the day, my prayer for you is that whatever God revealed to you today, right now in this moment, that you would be obedient to it. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he's calling you into a relationship with him, and he's met you where you are, in this seat, where you are at this stage of your life, and he's calling you to a relationship with him, and you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. For some of you, you've been a disciple for a long time, but you've been caught up in the self-centeredness cycle. And you need to repent. Lay your life down and pick up the cross of Jesus Christ and begin to follow him no matter where he leads. Some of you might be making excuses. Jesus, but. Yes, but. And you need to forsake the excuses and say, I'll go, Jesus, now. And then others, you've been neglecting God's word and you're kind of living like you're in bondage. Because you've never become a student of his word and you never walked in obedience to the things that he tells us through his word. And so you need to be set free today by becoming a student of God's word and obeying what he asks us to do. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, our responses may vary. And so when we stand and sing in just a moment, those of you that need to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll have a chance to meet a minister out front. We encourage you to step out of your aisle. It's the best decision that you'll ever make. For others, though, you might need to stay seated when we stand and sing and just pray and ask God to continue to use the Holy Spirit inside of you to let you live out a life of discipleship that is pleasing and honoring to him. And for others, you might need to come kneel at the front. Kneel down before the Father and ask him to help you or to forgive you or whatever it is that he's called you to do. But I ask you, church, just to be obedient to what he's revealed to you in this moment. Jesus, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you'd bring conviction in our lives and that we'd walk in obedience to you by responding to that conviction. Father, for those that need to be saved, I pray they would be saved this morning. For those that need to repent, I pray that they would repent. For those that need to correct something in their life, that they would correct it. And that God, that you'd receive glory and honor from all that takes place. We pray this in your name. Amen. You stand and respond.